Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4. This morning, John chapter 4, as we continue our trek through this Gospel of John, we are going to look at verse 27 and pick up where we left off last time together of John 4. Title of the message is A Heart for the Harvest. And as Casey already said to you today, we had, 70 people here last night, and man, you know what? 9 people gave their lives to Christ. That is awesome when you consider this, that the angels rejoice over one sinner that comes. And so, you know what, man? Never minimize what God can do with a few. And listen, to that end, you need to invite people out. We're going to actually look at that topic today. Here in our text, we just so happen to be here on this day. And here's the deal. I mean, for tonight, you can come back. You know, you won't have very much, just enough for a quick lunch in between. You can come back, bring your friends that don't know the Lord. Then you can still go out to dinner. You can hit a 2-for-1. You know, you can, like, go out to dinner after. It's because you still got plenty of time after. We're going to end the service early tonight. So this is a great opportunity for you. And you know what? You may say, well, what if they don't come? Well, what if they don't come? Hey, the question is, did you try? You know, did you invite? Did you ask anybody? Give it a shot. Knock on your neighbor's door. Hey, what are you doing tonight? Like to take you out to dinner after church. Want to come to church with me about 4 o'clock, you know, and we're going to have this special thing going on. Come and check it out. You know, nobody's going to like frisk you on the way in or, you know, do anything weird to you or anything. And let them know that the guy from Duck Dynasty is going to be on. And so it was a great evening yesterday evening. So come on out and join us this afternoon at 4 o'clock here for the Harvest America second half. And so, let's pray before we begin into our study. Lord, we thank you for this time today that we can come. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that Harvest America provides for us, Lord, as we, Lord, are your people. We are called to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word today, that you would set our hearts on fire, that you would stir us up, Lord, that you might challenge us, Lord, to go out and to do, Lord, what we see so clearly that you've called us to do, Lord, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, speak to us. Lord, if there's any here that don't know you today, we pray that already they have sensed your love and your life in this place, and that today, Lord, they might come out of darkness into life, that they might come from the deadness that they've been living in when it comes to life, Lord, into the life abundant that you promised to those that would come to you today. Lord, our prayer is that if there's any here that don't know you, that they would leave here a changed men and women through the power of your word, by the work of your spirit. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story in 2008, Toronto, Canada. 3 police officers were faced with a terrifying and a demanding situation. You see, what had happened is a car crashed and it caused a vehicle fire, trapping the driver inside of that burning car. One of the officers later described what happened when he said, "We heard tires screeching. We heard the bang. It was a huge fire. Flames were shooting a good 6 feet over the vehicle. Officer Parker shouted back to me as I was running up, 'There's someone in the vehicle.' I saw the driver's hand reaching up and I heard his voice saying, 'Help me, just take my hand and get me out of here.' Fortunately, the officers were able to rescue the man from the car and to save his life. Later, after being treated for smoke inhalation, one of the officers was interviewed and he said this about the incident. 'It was scary. You know you could be burned, but it was scarier knowing that this guy is going to die if I don't do everything I can to seek to save him.'" Evangelism, the work of sharing the gospel, it's not merely a program or a ministry of the church. It is not a push to put more people in the pews. It is not simply an effort to enlarge the ranks of Christianity. Evangelism, listen to this, is the work of rescuing people out of the fire of certain death eternally. There is a heaven, people, and there is a hell. There's a place where we will enjoy life eternally with Christ, with no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. But there's also the flip side of that. There's a hell where there is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm cannot die, fragile as he is, but the fire does not go out. Listen. If we care, and if we believe that that is true, then we should care. Well, what are we doing to demonstrate that? You see, evangelism is a work of rescuing people from certain death, putting aside any kind of fear or hesitancy, knowing that we can't stand by and just watch people die without doing something to stop it. Here in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus has witnessed to a woman we saw last time together, whose life was marked by a series of bad relationships. Married 5 times, Jesus said, and now just living with a guy. She was the subject of a lot of small town gossip. She was the Madonna or the Britney Spears or the Miley Cyrus of the day. Lots of trash being talked about this woman. She was certainly lost. Her life was a mess. But guess what? Jesus changed all that, didn't he? Once this woman received acceptance and forgiveness, responding to the love of Jesus, who went out of his way to reach this woman, her life was changed completely. And it was not long, as we read in our text, before the whole community was coming out to see this man who changed the life of this previously a bad reputationed woman, you see. An entire city comes out to meet him. The disciples return from getting food at the local market, and Jesus is about to tell them the priority, the proper priority of life. As we look here at the Lord's analogy of the fields, we learn what it takes to have a heart for the harvest. And what we'll see today, 3 points, an appetite for the Lord's will, an awareness of the lost world, an appreciation of the lasting work. What we see in our text is, first of all, the need, if we are going to reach the lost with the message of the gospel, the need to have an appetite for God's will in our lives. You see, while Jesus had been having that life-changing conversation with the woman at the well, the disciples, you know, had gone on the food run. And so they were coming back now from getting the goods, and they seeing him there, we read here in verse 27 where we pick up our text. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. And she says to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came to Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus here, they were concerned with food. They come back, they see him doing something that was completely out of character for a man in that day to do, and that is talking with a woman, and a woman of questionable reputation at that. Now, I'm sure they were thinking, and we gain that by the text, what's he doing talking to her? But it says none of them asked, why are you talking to her? Because they're starting to learn a few things. He's wiser than they are. And of course, the response, they see this woman change radically. In that, she came, you remember last time together, to get what? Water. Upon her encounter with Jesus, what happens? She isn't concerned about water physically anymore. In fact, it's obvious, it's evident that the need and her longing to quench that thirst physically, Jesus, by satisfying the thirst that she had for love and meaning and care, you see, went beyond the physical, and she leaves her water pot and she runs back into the city. And she begins preaching the gospel. The disciples come on the scene and they say, hey, master, you need to eat. And Jesus, we see here, far less concerned with the need and the necessity for food physically. Guess what? He's rejoicing. And he's looking forward to the significant opportunity. So he's not interested in eating physically. In fact, he says to these disciples in verse 32, he says, I have food to eat which you do not know. Now, the disciples wonder if somebody had given him lunch. Because they responded and they said, has somebody brought him anything to eat? You know how guys are with their appetites, right, ladies? I need to eat. Then get cranky and, you know, upset. And well, that's, these disciples are going, well, as hungry as we are, somebody must have brought him food because he seems like he doesn't really care. So he must have eaten lunch already. We need to eat. So they're concerned, though, with his well-being and his food. But Jesus says, I've got something that I am involved in that's far more satisfying than any kind of burger or steak or anything you could give me. You see, I've been seeking out God's will and living, you see, to just demonstrate the right priority. And I've got food that you guys don't know of. In fact, my meat, my food is to do the will, verse 34, of him that sent me and to finish the work. You know where evangelism begins, precious people? With a desire to do God's will. Just simply a desire. Do you want to do God's will? You have a craving and a hunger to do the will of God. You see, you need to have an appetite for the Lord's will. That means you'll be satisfied. A satisfaction you need to realize comes from following the will of God. My meat, my food speaks of nourishment. Is to do God's will. That's what fed the soul. That's what satisfied the soul of Jesus to the point to where, you know what? At this point, the physical has gone and paled in comparison because he's in the center of God's will and pleasing God, and God is just, he's enjoying. So much so that I'm not hungry anymore. Man, I'm so excited about this. You ever been so excited about something you weren't hungry? You ever been so depressed about something you weren't hungry? That's what's going on here. The Lord's so thrilled about what he is encountered with this woman and the opportunity to see her life changing and her sins forgiven and the freedom now that she is experiencing and the new life that she has found. The salvation of this woman is such a thrill for him. He doesn't really care. He was satisfied doing God's will in the world. You know what? In May of 1965, some of you might remember this, I do. Rolling Stone guitarist Keith Richards said he woke up in the middle of the night with a guitar riff in his head. The guitar riff went something like this. I'm gonna do my little guitar impersonation for a minute. Kept going for the whole song. Okay, now some of you already know what I'm talking about. You see, he got this riff in his brain, and then he got the words, "I can't get no satisfaction." He recorded both the riff and the words on a tape recorder there in his bedroom, or in the hotel rather, and he went back to sleep. Later, with a lead singer, Mick Jagger, he finished writing the song at a hotel in Clearwater, Florida. By June, the song was released as a single and became a number one hit. In fact, the number one song of 1965, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." And I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. But I just can't get no. Driving around the world, doing this, signing that, trying to make some girl who tells me, "Baby, better come back, maybe make it sweet, because you see, I'm on a losing streak. I can't get no." Driving in my car. No, I'm not going to go in the... I could, because I used to sing it. You remember, you wanted to be a rock star at one time, and Mick Jagger was my hero. Thank God I was saved. But many people that message resonated with. Because, you know what? We're looking for satisfaction. And listen, we are living in a country that is unprecedented historically by way of technology and gadgetry and possession and things that we have and the comforts and the conveniences that we enjoy are at a peak. But guess what? People are still singing, "I can't get no satisfaction." They're disappointed and dissatisfied with their lives and with what's going on around them. Jesus is teaching us here in our text where true satisfaction is to be found. You know where it's found? In obeying the will of God. When our appetites and our desires are correct, we will be satisfied doing the will of Him who sends us into this world, who placed us here with plan and purpose. Our appetites will be filled as we seek to follow God's will, and then as we seek to fulfill God's will. Look again at the Lord's words here in verse 34 when he says, "But he said to them," excuse me, "I have food to eat which you do not know. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You see, not only to be satisfied to follow God's will, but be seeking to fulfill God's will. What's that? Well, not only to start what God wants you to do and begin to obey Him, but finish what God's called us to do. You know what I believe? The problem with most Christians is not that they lack a desire to do the will of God. They just don't have the dedication to do the will of God until it's completed. How many people do you know that start and don't finish? How many projects around the house do you have that you started? And really, with an earnest desire, I don't question your desire to get it done. But then halfway through, maybe three quarters of the way through, something happened that kind of got you distracted and off track, and you, to this day, have not finished. You see, it's about finishing. The problem is not your cravings, but you see, the problem and the key to finishing is a commitment to go no matter what obstacle may be put in your path. You see, I've seen Christians who initially appear to be interested in obeying God and following His will, but somewhere along the road they get sidetracked and distracted and fail to live out the life that God has called them to do what God has called them to do. They don't finish the work that they were given. Jesus here, as we see, has a hunger and a passion not only to do the will of God, but to continue to do it until it was completed. He didn't just want to start the race. You see, it was He who hung on the cross and finished what He started and said, "It is finished." The sacrifice for sin, the love of God fully expressed, salvation and a way of redemption and reconnection with God has been provided. You see, by the finished work of the cross. Evangelism and the work of sharing the gospel begins in a life that is committed to obeying the will of God indefinitely until the task is completed. Hey, you started when you became a Christian, telling your friends about Jesus, seeking to preach the gospel, excited and thrilled about what God had done. Have you stopped? Have you let the rejection, have you let the response distract you and deter you? You know what? You need to step it up. You need to go back. May God create in you an appetite again to obey and do the Lord's will. Secondly, you see, if we are going to see a harvest, there needs to be awareness of the lost world. An awareness of the lost world around you. In your mind here, you have to picture an entire village of people heading out to meet the Lord Jesus. This woman at the well didn't have a lot of classes in personal evangelism, okay? She didn't know all the deep theology and eschatology of the Scriptures. She didn't know about the soteriology and the doctrine of election and the doctrine of responsibility and depravity of man. She didn't know all those things, but guess what? She knew this. God had changed her life. You see, we all have a testimony. We all have a story about what Jesus has done in our life, if we're saved, that is. That's all this woman went and told people. Listen, there was a joy, there was a spring in her step where she had been depressed and depraved previously. And now she's excited because something has changed her whole perspective in life. You see, that was bringing condemnation, the sin, the failure, the thirst, for reality, for a substance in life that she had experienced previously, now was met in Jesus Christ. And guess what? She couldn't shut up about it. You know, that's a sign of life, isn't it? When a child is born, what is the first thing that the doctor, that you as a mother or father want to hear to kind of let you know everything's all right. What do? You know, and they start that crying thing, and you know, though on one hand your heart, oh, I hate when they cry, but on the other hand you're going, yes, in this case, woo, we're glad. It's good. They take that breath and they begin to cry. Listen, the first sign of life, if you're not a Christian, you see, we can't shut up about the life that Jesus Christ has given to us, about the fact that our sins and the weight and the burdens and the deadness of our life have been paid for on the cross. And when we believe in Jesus Christ and we have that new life, listen, we cry. Come, see what Christ has done. You see, that's so important. That is the sign that there is true life. And it is something that the world says, hey, be quiet about it. But we can't. We must not stop crying out to a lost world. Shut up about our story and what Jesus has done and is doing presently. Hopefully, if you're a Christian, there's not only what Jesus has done, but there is a continuing story of what Jesus is doing in your life. You see, that's what was going on with this woman. And the men in the city, the women probably not good reputation. So initially they're going, well, she looks different. She acts different, but I don't know. But the men of the city go, well, we know that woman. We've heard about that woman. We've kind of been attracted to that woman. But what is this? She seems to have changed. Her message has changed. And she says, come and see a man. Is this not Messiah? Come on. Come and see the one who has changed me, who has saved me, who loves me. And so as they come out, the disciples confront Jesus about the food. And Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. What do we see here in our text? Well, first of all, Jesus uses, as the disciples are going, hey, I mean, I know what they're thinking, and so does Jesus. Hey, listen, if you haven't eaten, we haven't eaten. You know what? There's food here. It's going to get cold. Let's eat. Let's have a little picnic here. I know these people are coming, and this woman's all excited, and there's all these people coming out from the village. But you know what? You really need to kind of get away and have a little lunch so you can be strengthened for your service. And I love what Jesus says. Hey, guys. He gives them an agricultural picture, something they could understand living in an agrarian society. Talking about people and not plants. He wanted his disciples to look at the lost world, to see men and women whose lives are approaching the well now, coming out of this city as a field that is to be harvested for the kingdom. And there's a couple of things we need to be alert to with regard to the lost world around us. First of all, we need to be alert to what Jesus is saying here, the reality of the harvest. When you read the Gospels, do you ever get the sense that Jesus was working with a slow, kind of thick-headed group of disciples who didn't quite get it and were slow to learn? Aren't you glad? I am, because I'm slow to learn. I'm glad to see the patience of Jesus. When he talks here about the food of doing the will of God, they're wondering who brought him a sandwich. Yet our Lord was patient to use the opportunity to teach his men about heavenly things. In this case, it was a city-wide revival in Samaria. He's teaching his disciples about the reality of the harvest, the men and the women and the children and the families who needed to hear the message, a crowd that was gathering very quickly there at the well. But that crowd, Jesus didn't just see a crowd coming. He saw men and women, individuals, children coming out to this well to be rescued. They needed to be rescued by Messiah. I wonder if we see people that way, or do we see just a crowd? Go into the store, grocery store, stand in line, a crowd, crowd. Go into a restaurant, another crowd. Go into the bank, there's a crowd. I hate the crowd. But you know what? Jesus doesn't see the crowd like that. Jesus looks at the crowd. Those people who were coming. The people who you work alongside of every day. He doesn't see them as just another person, you see, that is just, living their life and dying. He sees them all as eternal beings. They aren't just bodies and a crowd to be walked by. Every crowd is composed of people who are eternal. Do you realize that? And they are on their way to either heaven or hell. Don't let them pass thinking that, it's just a crowd, that's just a pot body, a person, you see. That is somebody for whom Jesus Christ died on the cross. Those people are opportunities. Your neighbor, your cousin, your co-worker, your boss, your teammate. Even your own children. Those who you go to school with are part of the potential heavenly harvest. And we must see them as such. Something else we must do in order to be awake and alert to the lost world around us is we must see not only the reality of the harvest, but we must see the readiness of the harvest. People are just waiting to hear. Waiting for somebody to tell them. How do I know that? Jesus said in this day, some 2,000 years ago, lift up your eyes to these kind of slow to learn disciples and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Now, when grain becomes ripe, it turns from green to yellow to a light color, almost white looking in the sunlight. When the field is said to be white, that meant it was ready to be harvested. It was ripe. Jesus pointed to the faces of the Samaritans that were now gathering, coming there to this well. And he told the disciples, look at this crowd of people. A harvest is ready to be taken. You know what? The influence and the size of the church continues to shrink. Statistics say, in this country. Can I tell you this? The problem is clearly not a lack of potential converts. In fact, within the shadow of most churches, there are countless people who need saving, who need to hear the message of the gospel. The problem is not that they're not ready to hear it, that they're not ripe and their hearts prepared to hear it. The problem is that most of the laborers have found every reason to put off entering the field and gathering the harvest. We make excuses instead of advances. You see, any good farmer, if you've ever planted, you know, if you've ever planted a garden, the harvest doesn't wait for you. If you leave the ripened fruit on the tree, what happens? It rots. The peaches in my backyard on the peach trees did not come walking in to my house and say, "We're ready." The pears didn't come and walk up and say, "You know, you need to ripen us perfectly." You know, that doesn't happen. You've got to look. You've got to sense when the harvest is ready, and then you've got to strike. You've got to go out there. You can't stall. You can't mess around. The harvest is here, Jesus is saying. It is ready for us. And if we have a heart for the harvest, we will look at the lost world around us and know that we must go after those lost souls as soon as possible. The harvest, Jesus is saying, is ready. That, if that was true in that day, how much more true is it in this day? There are desperate men and women looking for hope. Having a heart for the harvest requires an appetite for the Lord's will and an alertness to the lost world. People are ready to hear. Note thirdly and finally, requires an appreciation for the lasting work. Verse 36 says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." And herein, in verse 37, "Or for in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps." With these verses, the Lord reminds us, as he reminds his disciples in that day, the kind of thing evangelism is, the nature of evangelism. Several years ago, a survey by the Barna Research Group found that, among other things, that 9 out of 10 adults could not accurately define the meaning of the Great Commission. They don't know what it is. Hopefully you would not be in that group. Hopefully you know, if you've come here for any amount of time, what the Great Commission is. Once we're saved, why do we continue to live? Why doesn't God take us to heaven with Him? Well, He's given us the Great Commission there in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. He's told us to go into all the world and do what? Okay, preach the Gospel. And then the second thing? Make disciples. Very good, class. That is the Great Commission. Listen, if people don't know this, if Christians don't know this, then they don't know why they're here. They don't know God's purpose for their existence, and thus they can't experience God's pleasure in seeing people changed by the power of the gospel. Here, Jesus reminds us of a couple of truths regarding this lasting work, the ongoing work, until He takes us home, of evangelism. Number one, we're reminded of the process of it. I've read some interesting definitions and heard some explanations of what evangelism is. A couple of my favorites are, evangelism is just one beggar telling another baker where to... Baker. See, I said baker the first service. I didn't mean to. But when I talk about bread, my background, I grew up, my dad owned a what? Bakery. So guess what? When I think of bread, I think of one baker telling another baker where to find bread. But the term is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's a great definition of evangelism. But I recently read another one that I like, and it goes like this. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Want to hear that one again? I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Jesus here explains in verse 36 and 37 the process of evangelism as a work of sowing and reaping. A seed is planted. The seed grows, and then it is harvested. As the seed of God's word is proclaimed, it takes root in the hearts of men. Now, just because they don't respond outwardly, how many of you, the first time you heard the gospel, responded outwardly favorably? Many of us, at least I didn't. But you know what? What they told me stuck in my heart. Nothing happened. If you, the people that walked away from me when they shared with me the gospel probably thought, well, that didn't go well. But you know what? It went a lot better than I let on. That's the fact, people. You're going out there and sowing the seeds of that gospel. You give them the message of the gospel, and you don't, you know, you don't worry about how they respond. You just do what God has told you clearly is His will. And that seed, it may take some time. It may take some other people watering that seed and some circumstances watering that seed, but it will produce. You see, ultimately, as God has changes the heart, you see. You may not ever see it, this side of eternity. And you may be a sower of seed and you go out and preach the gospel. And you know what? If you're faithful, it may be that you never see anybody come as a result of your witness this side of heaven. But precious saint, don't let that stop you and discourage you, because who knows when you get to heaven how many people will come and say, you know what, you never knew, but when you said that, when you did this, when you shared the love of Christ with me, when you reached out to me, that started something in me and I never got to tell you and you never got to see, but Christ changed my life and I'm in heaven here today because you were faithful to sow the seed and you never knew. You see, that's what it's all about, precious people. We go out there and tell them, yeah, the results is up to God. Some sow, some reap. Sometimes you get a chance, which is a blessing, to sow the seed, isn't it? And then reap and see somebody come to Christ. I like what Vance Havner said when it comes to the gospel. He says, the gospel is not something we come to church simply to hear. It's something we go from church to tell. Need to tell others. But if you don't sow the seed, there will never be a harvest. That's why the enemy tries to keep you from saying anything about Jesus. That's why the enemy says, keep your religious things silent. That's why the world's message is, don't talk about God and religion around here. Why? They're scared to death of what Jesus does to people's lives. Because, you see, if you come to Christ, if people start getting saved, then that shows that they're sinners and man, they're guilty. And that power of that witness and that changed life and that testimony is impactful. And they want to hide, but they won't be able to hide any longer. You see, it's a lasting work and it's a partnership. It's a sowing and reaping and sowing and reaping. And it's doing it together. Herein is the saying true, one sows and another reaps. It's not something that we do alone. It's something that we do together. It's larger than just the few of us that are in this building today. When you decide that you're going to get serious about the harvest, you have the privilege, I have the privilege, of joining hands with thousands of sowers and reapers, fellow believers who have decided that they will not stand and let the lost world perish for all eternity. As a church, we join hands together and sow and reap souls in our community. You can't save the world by yourself. God's not asking you to do that. He's asking you, will you join with many others? Jesus said, to that end, he says, if you go and make disciples, when he gave the great commission, and if you preach the gospel, he says, lo, I am with you always. You will never go alone. Jesus will be there. You will never go alone. We go praying for one another and partnering together, not only with this church, but with other churches in the community and in the country, in the world ultimately. We join together around the one whose blood is sufficient to save the whole world. You know what? Many of you probably never heard of a man named Edward Kimball who had a heart to preach the gospel and to make disciples. He was a teacher in a Sunday school class. One boy in particular in his class by the name of Dwight usually slept through the class, but Kimball was determined, praying for this young man, reaching out to this young man. This young man grew and became a man and worked at a shoe store that Kimball heard about. And so Kimball went outside and went to that shoe store to talk to this young man now, Dwight. He didn't think when he witnessed to him that it went too well that particular day. But guess what? Little known to him initially, Dwight L. Moody got saved. And because of his witness and testimony, guess what? Thousands of people heard the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody. You've probably heard of him because so many came to Christ through his ministry. Listen, I can't promise that if you get a heart for harvest that you will reach the next D.L. Moody, but maybe he may be here right now in our midst. But I can tell you this, if you reach one soul for Christ, that soul in God's economy is just as important as D.L. Moody's. Do you have a heart for the harvest? Do you have a heart for the lost? Would to God that like those police officers, we would see people burning to death, tormented in the fires of hell for all eternity. It's not talked about enough today. It's kind of pushed back from. Nobody wants to talk about hell and the torment eternally that people will experience. Why? Because it kind of moves you into this kind of apathetic, well, it's not, they're just another person, and who knows if we live or die or what, and when we die, who knows where we go. Surely a God of love. We even fall into the kind of thing, surely a God of love wouldn't send anybody to hell. No, but they send themselves to hell. In fact, they're dead, the Bible says, while they live. They're being suffocated and tormented in this life, not finding satisfaction, only to end up in eternity, you see, where the fire is and the worm doesn't die, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in the inability that they possess to fulfill themselves. They're tormented. People are tormented in this life. And this is just the beginning. They're burning with lust. They're burning with passion and pleasure to try and satisfy with possessions, to try and satisfy with other persons, to hopefully take the emptiness and the torment away. Listen, precious saint, the only one that can do so is Jesus Christ. And we are responsible to tell them. We are responsible to preach the gospel. We are responsible to practice the gospel. When this woman went into town, her preaching was changed and her perspective was changed. She was not apathetic. She was passionate about what Jesus has done for her. Perhaps that's not you today. if it's not? If you've gone apathetic and don't really care much anymore. You started out preaching, but it's been a long time since you witnessed to someone about Jesus. If that's the case, if you're a believer, will you ask God to give you a heart for the harvest? Ask Him to increase your appetite to do His will. Ask Him to make you more aware of the eternal condition of those around you. Give you a love that cares enough for them to pull them out. Even if you get a little fire as a result, I'm going to reach in and try and do what I can to see them brought out of the fires of torment. Ask Him to create in you an appreciation for the lasting work of sharing the message of Jesus Christ. What He has begun, you see, in us, He will continue to perform. And the calling is His enabling. And He's called you to preach and to make disciples. So guess what He's going to do? Enable you to do so if you'll just take advantage of the opportunity. God, help us to be those who have a heart for the harvest. Let's pray.